witness. And of course, there's strong Catholic presence over there, but it was interesting for us to learn, and it took a student from Brazil for us to learn how determined that church, Kingdom Hall, I guess they would refer to themselves as, is adamant about keeping their own. And when Gigi came from Brazil to Canada, they had already another home. She was going to live with us. So I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm sure that might have made them nervous. So they contacted another family who lived about a half an hour away. And that family would come and pick up Gigi from our house and take her to their church and take her out to their visitation and to their Bible studies. And every day she had to go on her laptop and have a Bible study with the people back home, her church folks. And so I really saw that they had the grips in this young girl, very strong. At least that was my opinion, my perception. I believe, biblically speaking, that's absolutely true. And so I didn't know if the Lord had led her there I knew the Lord had led her there for some reason to share Christ with her, but I didn't know how that was going to happen. But over time, what I figured out was if I asked her questions, she loved to talk about her faith. She was very devout. And she loved talking about God and heaven and all those sorts of things. So I would ask her questions out of politeness. But she watched our lives, heard us pray, saw us leave and go to church often, talked about it all the time. So she knew we had our own faith. And yet she saw me asking about hers. And eventually she started asking me questions, I think out of politeness. Well, what about you? What do you believe? And that opened up the floodgates to lots of wonderful conversations where I never proselytized. I simply shared. I answered her questions, and always the Bible says. So, when we pray for different countries and different people around the world, we are involved in what God is doing through our prayers. And then sometimes the Lord brings them to our country, and we can be a little bit more hands-on as we are involved in sharing Christ with different folks. So anyway, good to have Gary back at it and reminding us of the needs around the globe. Ephesians chapter 6, please. Church, this morning, good to have you all here. Good crowd out this morning. And I hope this study has been a blessing to you. From what I gather in my own scheduling, is next week we'll likely wrap it up. And then we'll move on to something else for a little while. But I hope this has been a blessing to you. I hope there's something within this study that has instigated the thought or the understanding or the recognition or refreshed you in your understanding that you are in a spiritual war. And God is not interested in salvaging a mess. He's interested in changing hearts and bringing about His kingdom. That's where we're headed. The Bible says of His kingdom there will be no end. And in the meanwhile, what we're doing is we're recruiting. We're enlisting. We are doing our best to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're doing our best to be a light in this dark world that others might be rescued. You know, we're sort of waving them out of the darkness. Come over here. It's safe on this side. Come out of the darkness. Our master is a good master. Our captain is a good captain. And he's going to win the war. He's going to win. So that's what we're doing as Christian soldiers. That's one aspect. The other aspect is defending and protecting and standing or contending for the faith, wrestling against the principalities and the powers of darkness and rulers of darkness of this world and wickedness in high places, all of those sorts of things. So hopefully there's some things in here that have helped. And the other thing that I think has been a blessing to me is recognizing the literal power of Scripture as it's used in practical ways. Not as a magic, it's not a magic formula, but when we submit to the truth, the temptation wants me to do this, God says do this. I choose to yield to God. That's where the power is, in the yielding or the submission to the word or the commands of God. And when we do that, and that's what Christ demonstrated, remember when we started. In Luke, we saw in chapter 4 how Christ demonstrated. He contended. He battled with the enemy there. And he demonstrated for us that we can use the Word of God when we apply it and then when we yield to it, when we submit to it, we say, I'm going to do this instead. And that's where the power lies. And you might have to do that 20 times a day. Maybe there's something that you're dealing with. Some kind of a distraction, some kind of a division, some kind of a destruction, something that the enemy is brought into your life. And so you might have to, in one day, you might have to continue to go back to the same verse of Scripture and contend with the enemy. How many people have ever done that, by the way? Maybe you get a verse of Scripture and you're encouraged by it. It's helping you with an issue in your life and you keep bringing it up. You keep remembering it. Anybody else ever do that? Yeah, so we do that. And that's what it means. We take out our sword and we swing it. We defend ourselves. And so as we continue to read through Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking at the different parts of the armor of God. And we want to continue. Last week we looked at two pieces of the armor. Verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." That was the first one we looked at last week. The truth that holds everything together. The truth on which we stand. The belt of truth. And second to that was the breastplate of righteousness, that we would walk in righteousness, keeping our paths straight before us, not veering to the left hand or to the right hand, the Bible says. And it's in doing those things, yielding to the truth of God's word and walking in righteousness, that we are kept safe. See, these are strategies of a Christian soldier as well as pieces of the armor. If I have the truth, I can't be deceived. If I walk in righteousness, I can't be led astray. I can't get an arrow stuck in my back if I don't turn around and go the other way. Continue to walk towards the Lord in righteousness. And so this is two pieces of the armor, and this is how we understand their protection for us. We're going to read here in verse 15 as we continue. It says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Kind of a funny statement. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Could someone turn to Romans chapter 10, please, for me? Romans chapter 10, verse 15. And could somebody else turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 29? So Romans 10:15, and Acts chapter 4, verse 29. All right, thank you, Isaac. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's an interesting image there. We have our feet of our soldier equipped with armor, as it were. Your feet shod or covered in this protection, and it's referred to as the preparation of peace. Let me read it again. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I knew I was missing a word there. The gospel of peace. And the idea of this armor, piece of armor, this equipment, is that we would go with boldness with the gospel. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. And we stand on the foundation of the gospel the same way that we have that belt of truth. The gospel is a protection. It's a defense for us. But also, we go with the gospel. And that's what comes to my mind. When I see this image of the armor, of the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in my mind, it carries with it the idea that the soldier is swift of feet with the gospel. Away he goes, light on his feet, ready to march in a battle, ready to take the gospel forward. And so as Christians, we do the same thing. And one of the verses I couldn't resist sharing was Romans 10:15. Does somebody want to read that for me? Okay, thank you, Heather.
"As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things."
Yeah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. I don't think I've ever looked at someone's feet and said, they're beautiful. Yeah, nothing really beautiful about feet, but there's something beautiful about that individual that uses the skills and the effort and the energy that they have to carry the gospel to those around them. And so that's the picture that we have. That as soldiers of Christ, we have the gospel and we take it into the world. We take it to those around us as soldiers of Christ. We have the gospel of peace. And we can bring peace in the midst of this world. We can bring hope in the midst of this world. The other verse is Acts 4:29. Isaac, if you would read that one.
"And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that they all be boldness, that they may speak thy word."
So with boldness, and this is a prayer that we pray, God, give us boldness that we may speak your word, your gospel, your truth. And so as soldiers of Christ, we go out with our feet shod, prepared with the gospel. We sometimes talk about this. I think it's encouraging to know that as Christians, we don't have to be, you know, I was going to say theologians, but I believe every Christian is a theologian, just by default. We study the Word of God. You know, that's, somebody got mad at me once. They were much smarter than me, and they felt it was beneath them to allow every Christian to be referred to as a theologian because they refer to themselves as a theologian. So none of you other Christians get to be theologians. I think we're all theologians. You have to be. As Christians, a theologian studies the Word of God, the doctrines of God's Word. But you don't have to be an expert. Paul himself said, I haven't attained yet unto perfection. I'm not an expert yet. I'm weak and base and foolish. I'm not eloquent in speech. I'm just going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's all we need to do. Now, we learn other things as we go and as we grow, but the most important message that we have is the message of the gospel. And every one of us can share that message as Christians. We have our own personal stories. You can think about the moment that you heard the gospel for the first time or the first few times. You can think about the way you felt, and you can share that with people. You can say, look, you know, I struggled with this for many years, but eventually I submitted to the Lord. Eventually I believed that this was true, and I trusted in Christ as my God, as my Lord and Savior. And we have a message, we have a testimony that we can share. And when we do, we are like this picture. We are like soldiers whose feet are shod, prepared, equipped with a gospel of peace, and we are swift of foot with it. We go out into the world and we share this truth, this gospel with those around us. Anybody have any other thoughts in regards to this or any of these things? One other picture I want to share when I think about this soldier in my mind who is shod with the gospel of peace. He's swift of foot. He's ready to go, run out into the battlefield with this hope. Can you think of a, Brent, you might know this right off the bat, but can you think of somebody out on a battlefield who on purpose runs into the worst situations quickly and swiftly as they can for a specific reason? I'm being very vague, but any guesses? Say that again?
Flag bearer.
Okay, a flag bearer. Well, there's more than one then, so that's true, absolutely. Right?
A medic
was what I was thinking. But the banner of the cross is before me. You know, the Lord is our banner, so a flag bearer is true. A medic was what I was thinking about. And we've seen those war movies, and we've read about those stories. Some guy's blown up on the battlefield, and he can't get back to the barracks, and he's in trouble. And all of a sudden, you hear, medic, medic. A friend yells out, and somewhere there's a medic in the midst of the smoke and the bombs and the gunfire. And here comes this medic. He's not armed necessarily with just a gun to defeat the enemy. He's armed with tools to rescue the dying, to rescue the perishing, right? He leaves the defeat of the enemy to the other guys, the planes up above, the bombs that fall, the captains and commanders and sergeants that plan the strategies to put down the enemy. His job is to rescue the dying. You know, as soldiers, that's our job. Now, we fight in a battle, but one of the greatest privileges that we have is to be a part of rescuing the dying, helping drag them off the battlefield, get them to a safe place, minister to them. And that's what we do as Christians when we share not only the gospel, but the truth of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the joy of the gospel. We can bring, as it were, help to those around us out on the battlefields of life, Christians or non-Christians alike. All right, let's carry on. We'll go to the next piece of armor here, verse 16. And above all, this is important, by the way, because it says, above all. So Scripture highlights for us, oh, by the way, this is important. Above all, don't forget, take your shield of faith. Now, we don't want to leave without any of our armor. We put on the whole armor of God. Twice we've been instructed to do that just in this passage. But above all, whatever you do, don't forget the shield of faith. Just off the top of your head, what aspects of faith or this shield of faith are so important to us as Christian soldiers? Why do we need it and how do we utilize it? Any thoughts?
I think memorizing Scripture.
Okay, memorizing Scripture. And what did you say?
Reflects the arrows.
Okay, so those two things are connected, right? So when we memorize Scripture, And a lot of times we feel bad because we can't remember scriptures or Bible references. When we understand the truth of God's word, even if we have to put that truth in our own words because we can't remember verbatim, that's what we're doing. We're hiding God's word in our heart. So what? We can pull it out. And we can defend ourselves with it. And we can encourage our faith with the truth of God's word. I'm all alone in this mess. Nobody is with me. How many times have you and I heard and maybe even said, I am all alone. Nobody understands. Nobody is with me. But as Christians, when the enemy fires that arrow, whew, and here it comes towards us, and the arrow is an arrow dipped in the poison of God has forsaken you. You are all alone. Nothing or no one can help you. And sometimes we feel that way. We lift our shield of faith and we defend ourselves from that attack. And we say, God will never leave us nor forsake us, and I believe it. And that's the shield of faith. Greater is he who is in me, sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 4 says, than he who is in the world. You lift that shield of faith and you remind yourself and the devil, oh, I am safe. I am safe behind that strong tower. I am safe behind the fortress. I am safe in the hand of God himself. And it's that shield of faith. We lift it up when we remember what the Bible says, when we remember what God has promised us and told us. So the shield of faith is our protection. The arrows of the devil. Reading verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, or so, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, if an arrow hits your shield, it's not going to really hurt you because it's stuck in your shield. But if that arrow is on fire and your shield happens to be made out of wood, then you're in trouble. Because now your shield is on fire. And if you drop your shield, if you have to lower your shield, now you're exposed to those fiery darts. You're exposed to the sword swings of the enemy. So the shield is a very important piece of the armor. And it's our faith that represents that piece of the armor. Our faith that we take with us. And we grow in our faith and we demonstrate faith and we walk in faith, not by sight. And it's our faith that helps defeat the darts of the enemy. So one of the things that I understand, you might have heard this, I'm sure you have, but those Roman soldiers would have these shields. They were full body shields for the most part. And they would use them to defend themselves, keeping their right eye on the outside of the shield. And they would use them to defend others as well, standing in front of others, other soldiers kneeling down behind their shield. But what they would do is they would take these shields, and sometimes they would wrap them in leather. Sometimes they would soak them in different types of liquids that would extinguish the fiery darts. So when those darts were thrust into the shields, instead of igniting and catching the rest of it on fire, it would simply go out. And then that soldier could just break off those arrows and carry on and keep his shield in his hand. That's why it tells us that the darts are quenched. They're put out as soon as they hit our shield of faith. Now think of that picture. What kind of attack did the enemy throw at you in this previous week, looking back? Was there any attacks? You know, we don't always recognize them. Sometimes we do. Sometimes they're very obvious. Sometimes we say, you know, we'll stop and pray, God, protect me, help me. I think the devil's working on me. Attacks come in all shapes and sizes, discouragement and distraction and temptation in all kinds of different ways. Maybe physical, maybe mental, maybe emotional, maybe spiritual. We doubt our salvation. We doubt that God is going to keep his promises. But that shield of faith, which reminds us, trust God, his word is true, will help us extinguish those fiery darts. So that whatever attacks we might face this week, we can remember, God, you rescued me last week. That shield of faith, it protected me, it worked. And I'm going to take it with me into the week ahead. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on the shield of faith and how it protects us? Proverbs chapter 30 there. Let's turn there just for a quick minute. Proverbs chapter 30. Think of a shield. You know, we have this Captain America circlet maybe in our minds, or the Roman shield, but I want us to have a different image of our shield. Remember, this is the armor of God. And we're not just holding up any old shields. We're holding up the best. The shield of faith is ironclad, strong. And it is enough. You know, Jesus Christ said, how much faith do we need to move mountains? How much?
Mustard seed.
Not a lot. That's how powerful faith is. Sometimes we think, oh, I only have enough, you know, as much faith as can fill a mustard seed. It's so little, Lord. I'm so weak in my faith. But Jesus Christ said, you don't need a lot. You got to have some. But even if you have just a little tiny bit of faith, it is so powerful. It is so valuable that you can defend yourself with it. And that's how much faith means to us as soldiers. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 gives us an image of this shield of faith. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Imagine if your shield is, in a sense, by faith, you believe and you know that God will step between you and the enemy and deflect or block or protect you from those fiery darts. When we think about our shield of faith, it's not just some tin, aluminum, metal structure or weapon or defensive mechanism that we hold in front of us. It's God's armor. It is God's protection. It is the promises of God that will not fail that we put our faith in. It is ironclad. We can trust the Lord God. So this shield of faith is enough to defend us, to defend ourselves from the enemy, to defeat the attacks of the enemy. Lord, I'm sick. I'm going to die. I'm afraid. The shield of faith, you lift it up. Lord, I'm alone. There's no one to help me, and everyone hates me, and everyone despises me, and nothing ever works out for me. Pick up your shield of faith and remember what the Word of God says and believe it and trust it and trust the Lord. All things work together for good, Christian. Do you believe that? Then when you do, you're lifting the shield of faith. And you're defending yourself from the doubt that the enemy will inflict upon you. So the shield of faith is, above all, a very important piece of the equipment that we have as Christian soldiers. It is God's protection, the armor of God, the shield of faith, our faith in Him, our faith in His Word, and that He is going to keep His promises. So we are protected. Now imagine as we apply this faith, what situation do we have to fear? There's all kinds of very frightening things out there. You know, everything from personal things to national things. We live in a world where we are threatened all the time. Our shield of faith is big enough to defeat any and every threat. I don't care what it is. Nothing will come against us. No device formed against us will prosper. No weapon formed against us. And it's because we have the armor of God, we have our captain, we have our shield of faith, as well as the rest of the armor. So we are well equipped to handle the challenges in this world. Let's look at verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. Just before we keep reading, this is another piece of the armor. Of course, the helmet, very important. If you get a head wound, knock yourself out, someone drops a rock in your head, as sometimes is the case, you can read about that in Scripture. You know, you're out of commission. You're out of the fight. There's a couple of different ways that we can think about the helmet of salvation, but we do know it's very important. When you ride a bike, when you go skiing, when you're in a fast-moving car or an airplane, you know, we wear helmets to protect the most important part of ourselves, right? Our brains. Sometimes there's not a lot there I have to protect, but I protect what I have. So what else, though? And just to think about it and kind of flush it out a little bit. What about this helmet of salvation? What about this serves as armor for us as Christian soldiers or as protection?
I think we memorize okay. Verses, and so those are in our brain.
Yeah.
So the helmet is protecting.
Yeah, absolutely.
Memories.
Yeah, for sure. I jotted down just in reference to that, or let me read something I should say. Helmets guard our minds and our thoughts. The Word of God as well. So when we have the helmet of salvation, we remember we are Christ. We are not our own. We want to obey Him. This world is filled with deception and all those things. So absolutely. Yes, sir. Yeah, well put. Yeah, helmets often have straps. If you don't wear the strap, the helmet's likely to fall off, or if you fall down, it might pop off your head, and then you're vulnerable. But I like what you said, because the helmet of salvation needs to be secured, and the helmet of salvation is our security. When we are saved, then the most important thing that needs to happen before we step out into the battlefield has happened. We are saved. We have the helmet of salvation. We are aware of our salvation, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we are safe in His will, that we are born again, and that truth protects us from the enemy. And it literally protects us from the worst thing the enemy could ever do. We can't receive a mortal wound that will separate us from the Father forever. We are safe because of that salvation. But also the truth of our salvation, that the enemy isn't able to in any way inflict wounds or damages against us because we know we are saved. And we have that truth within our minds, as you mentioned, Heather. And also that keeps our thoughts safe. Keeps our thoughts protected, or helps us take captive our thoughts. Any other comments in regards to the helmet of salvation? I don't mean to rush. I want to get through this before we run out of time here this morning. So, we've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. And there's two other things that are missing. And one of them is, again, a practical tool in a sense. We think about the sword of the Word of God in verse 17. And it's been mentioned a few times about knowing Scripture, memorizing Scripture, reading Scripture. And again, it's practicing with the sword. It's using the Word of God, knowing how to apply it and yielding to it, trusting in the Word of God. GPS, I remember when they first came out, we traveled across the United States. We had this big Garmin GPS sitting on the dash. Now they're all in our cell phones and in our pockets. But I remember having a hard time trusting the GPS. And I remember looking at the road signs and sort of checking the GPS, making sure it wasn't leading us astray. And I think probably different people would do that. Eventually, though, we just trust the GPS. Whatever it says, I don't even look where I'm going. Like, okay, take a left. I don't know where. I don't even pay attention to the landmarks. If my GPS died, I'd get lost. The point is that we can trust the GPS. We learn to trust it. And you have to know how to work the things too, right? It takes a little while to do that. My GPS gadget broke down when we were on one of those trips, and I had to buy another one at Walmart. And I had to sit in the car for a while and figure out how to get it turned on and how to get it upload, download, and all that different stuff. It's no good unless you know how to use it. The sword of the Word of God. If we just trust the Word of God, you don't have to wonder if it's sharp enough or strong enough. It is. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to divide asunder even bone and marrow, soul and spirit. The Word of God is able to do the job, but we need to be able to wield it. We need to make sure that we use it, that we apply it, and that we practice with it. So when those temptations come, and I hope that you do that, look for opportunities to try this out. Sounds kind of silly, but do it. Literally do it. If there's something in your life specifically that you struggle with, maybe you worry. I'm just using this as an example. We all worry. And worry is concern, and concern is good. But concern to the point where you're physically sick, spiritually, distraught, well, that's too much. And that's where it gets, now we're not trusting God at all. We're trusting in ourselves, and that's why we're so concerned and worried. But, for example, if we are worrying, and I take the sword of the Word of God, and I wield it. I have my shield of faith. That's helping, right? I don't have to worry. I can trust God. And then I apply the sword, and I use Scripture to defeat the worry. Cast your cares upon me. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. I don't have to worry about this. I can just bring it to God, cast it at His feet, leave it with Him, and He'll take care of it. And it's the application and the submission of the Word of God. Say, okay, this is what the Bible says. I take up my sword and I use it. I remind myself what the Bible says. And now I have to yield myself or submit myself to the truth of it. And that's where the hard part comes in. So now I have to remind myself, no, you're not going to worry. You're going to take a breath. You're going to trust the Lord. And whatever happens, He's going to allow. And whatever happens, we can trust Him. And He will work all things together for good. Just walk obediently and trust the Lord. And Lord willing, that worry begins to dissipate. Now, you might have to pull the sword out again and fight against it another time through that day. But literally applying the Word of God is how we use the sword. We use Scripture. God says no, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey God. So when the devil tempts me to sin, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. I'm not going to do it. I've defended myself from that temptation. And if I'm tempted to do it again, I pull the sword back out and I continue to fight. But I yield to the Word of God. I do what God says. And only then will I have victory. Knowing it isn't enough. Having a sword is no good if I don't swing it. And if I remind myself, don't steal, 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 while I'm taking that thing and stealing it, it's useless to me. But if I submit to that, no, you can't steal. It's wrong. God says not to. I don't care how bad you want it. I don't care how bad you need it. I don't care what you do to or say to justify it. It's wrong. Yield to God. And when you do, you have had a victory. You won. You defeated the enemy. You've quenched the darts. And you can move forward and continue to fight. So the sword of the Word of God is important. It's one of the reasons why we come and we learn and we worship and we read and we hear preaching and we talk about it. That's all. That all has to do with swordplay. Growing in our skill of understanding what God's Word says, believing it, and obeying it. Any thoughts or comments on this or anything else before we finish this off this morning?
So you mentioned Hebrews 4:12.
Yep, a sharper sword.
First part of that verse, the sword being quick and powerful, but it's also alive. It's more than any other book we have that's actually alive. Mm. And you have in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where Paul's talking to them, and he mentions that when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as the Word of God. So it's book are the words, literally the words of God.
Amen. That's right.
The Spirit is what's breathed into us.
Yes.
And then Jeremiah 48:10, which is kind of interesting. It was just one of the notes that I was here. It mentions about if you don't use your sword, you're cursed.
All right. Just while you're looking that up, the Word of God is a living book, as he said, or the Word of God is alive. One of the verses that come to my mind to help understand that or to demonstrate the evidence of that is in Isaiah, the Bible says, or there's a verse that says, God's Word will not return void or empty-handed. So when God's Word goes forward, it accomplishes exactly what he intends it to accomplish. It doesn't matter if he said it 6,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, his foot will bruise your head, serpent. And then a few thousand years later it happens. God's Word didn't return void. What he said happened. And so that's what we're referencing in regards to the living Word of God. Go ahead and read Jeremiah there.
Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back the sword of his blood.
Right, yeah, not willing to defend or to put down the enemy. And how do we do that as Christians? It's with the truth of the gospel, the belt of truth, or the feet shod with the gospel, the truth of God's Word, the sword of the Word of God. So, yeah, absolutely. Amen. Another way, just quickly, that I relate the Word of God and the power of God's Word is in reference to the breath of God, because I think you mentioned that as well. So when God breathed life into that pile of dust, which was us, when he formed man, it says that he breathed into man, into the nostrils of man, the breath of life. That same breath, the breath of God, think about that. The breath of God is what brought us to life. And the breath of God that he breathed into Adam has been passed down to every human being ever since. Through His creation, through His will, that breath of God has continued to give life to the rest of us. That's the power of God demonstrated. And so the Word of God is, in a sense, the same. It never is defeated.
2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, by His breath. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness.
Yeah, amen. God breathed. So we have the Word of God, the sword of the Word of God. And it's God's authority that we wield. That's what the sword is. Think about the Word of God. If I have someone's authority, a judge's authority, you know, a king's authority, I can wield that like a weapon. The king told me I could. The king said, you better. The king said, or else. We have the authority of God, and we can wave it in the face of the devil. He tells us to. You better. If you don't, you won't be able to stand. You will be defeated. So we have this incredible weapon, the sword of God's Word, the Word of God. Just as we close here, verse 18, praying always. And this is, in a sense, I wouldn't say this is part of the armor of God, but it is part of the repertoire of a Christian. This is one of the things that we are in the habit of doing. We ask questions. We bring our concerns forward. We learn from our captain. Right? A soldier that's a little bit fearful, a little bit afraid, a little bit confused about the battle strategy, he goes to his officer, his commanding officer, says, listen, I want to make sure I get this right. What do we do if this happens? What am I supposed to do again? Explain this to me. Will you be there to help me? So when we think about prayer from a strategic, a war point of perspective, this is sort of the same idea. We're going to God, we're saying, God, I need your help with the enemy. Help me to use these weapons well. Give me a strong ability to lift up my sword and my shield of faith. But prayer, it says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So not only on our own behalf, but on behalf of one another. We have this, and I could say, weapon of prayer. There is nowhere our prayer can't penetrate. I can fire a bullet and it'll stop at the first hard thing it hits. Right? It might go through a few soft things first, but eventually that bullet's going to stop. Eventually that the trajectory of the bullet is going to simply fade away. It's going to diminish, and it's just going to fall out of the sky. Right? Bombs, doesn't matter what it is. You can only do so much with material things. But prayer can infiltrate anywhere. Anywhere. Doesn't matter. I can literally infiltrate the mind of another human being through prayer. Not me, but indirectly. God, change this person's thinking about that. Is that a powerful tool to use as Christian soldiers? Yeah. Absolutely it is. There's not a secret meeting being had anywhere on planet Earth that God doesn't know about. I don't know about. I don't know what's going on. I'm just a nobody. But God, He's God. Lord, I'm a little concerned about the way this world is going. I can pray against the enemies of God that devise strategies against the people of God. That's a weapon that I can use. And there isn't a bulletproof vest on planet Earth that can keep that prayer from doing exactly what God wants it to do, according to His will. You know, as Christians, we have these supernatural weapons, and prayer just caps it all off. It's like a two-way radio. Out on the battlefield, the bombs are dropping, the enemy's getting close, and you see these soldiers with the backpacks and those old movies, you know, and one of the soldiers, turn around, he grabs the phone and beep, 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 and he calls up the other guy in the airplane and says, quick, drop a bomb at these coordinates. And if you didn't have that two-way radio, they'd be sitting ducks. We have a two-way radio as soldiers. Anytime we want to use it, you know, God, are you there? I'm right here. What do you need? I need air support, Lord. Quick, send some angels. I'm on my way. So it's a little silly to maybe talk like that. But as we've been discussing, we are soldiers of Christ. We are in a battle. We have a spiritual armor. How do we use it? Well, these are some of the things that we can use. And this is how we use it. We apply the truth of God's Word in the ways that we've been discussing. Verse 19, for me, Paul says finally, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that thereon I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so the whole thing comes back down to the purpose. The goal is to share the gospel. That's why we put the armor on. Because when you do that, when you share the gospel, you better have on your armor. In Acts chapter 19, we're going to go there in a few minutes. These guys needed their armor for a reason, because they are about to go to war. They are in a war, and they're sharing the gospel. And if it wasn't for the armor of God, they would have been defeated. But because they wore the armor of God, Paul, once again, will continue to minister, even in Ephesus, even in the midst of demonic activity, where the enemy is trying to put the gospel down. Paul has the strength to share the gospel despite the enemy. And so will we. Anyway, any other thoughts or comments this morning? Well, I appreciate your listening ears, and we'll close here and carry on. Father, thank you for the instruction, the teaching from your word, for these reminders today as we wrap up this study on the armor of God. And remember and remind ourselves of what it looks like to be a soldier of Christ. We just pray that you would help us on the battlefields, Lord, as soldiers, as ambassadors, that we would be faithful, that we would be like those medics, that we would, Lord, put on the whole armor of God, that we would recognize we are in a battle, not to be distracted with the affairs of this world. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be distracted. We don't want to go AWOL. You need us. Others need us on the front lines. We need each other. Father, even today, there are Christians that have gone AWOL. They've been deceived. They've been discouraged in some way, shape, or form. Father, encourage them to re-enlist, as it were. We need soldiers, Father. Pray that you would continue to bless us. Thank you for your word. Bless our time of worship this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, folks.